can wait. God's not in a hurry. All right, we're going. All right. Tonight we're going to be in John chapter 7. So let's go ahead and open up there in our Bibles, please. John chapter 7, verse 37. Three of my favorite verses in the Bible. At this point in the life of Jesus, even though we're only in the seventh chapter of John, 21 chapters total, we're 6 months out from the cross. John spends a great deal of time on the last 6 days in the life of Jesus. So we find ourselves here 6 months from the cross. Of course, the crucifixion takes place during the Passover in the spring. And so this puts us in the fall, late September, early October, the Feast of Tabernacles. We saw last week that Jesus had told his brothers he was going down to the feast, that he wasn't going, but that he did then go, not at the time that they suggested, but in his own time. We saw that in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, 3 or 4 days into this 1 week-long feast, that he stood up in the temple to teach. Now, John 7:37 says, on that last great day of the feast. So we got to kind of seg into this and talk about the feast and what it is. You guys know that Israel had numerous feasts that they would celebrate throughout the year. There were 7 major feasts that were ordained by God. And out of those 7, there were 3 that just stood out. Those were called the pilgrim feasts. Those were the feasts where every able-bodied Jewish man had to make his way to Jerusalem, if at all possible. And we can kind of relate to that. We have something similar here in America. We have our big days, our big holidays, and then we have our smaller holidays. Like when you tell the kids that President's Day coming up, kids don't go, oh boy, I don't know if I'll be able to sleep the night before, you know. So, okay, small holiday, smaller. And then there's the big holidays, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, 4th of July, those kind of things. Well, same situation here. This is one of the big ones. Feast of Tabernacles was a feast that thanked God for his goodness in the past. It's also called Sukkot, or the ingathering. And they would celebrate this feast in the fall. The rains had come faithfully, the early rains and the later rains. The crops had received water. They'd grown, they'd been harvested, and now the harvest had been brought in. So it was called the ingathering. They were thanking God for once again bringing the rains and bringing the food out of the earth. But it looked even farther back than the last agricultural year. It looked back to the time when the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And you see, that was a logistical problem. You take 2 million people. You put them out in the wilderness. Remember when we were in Israel down in the Negev? Remember how desolate it is? You got rocks, and then you got sand. And then you got more rocks and sand, and that's it. There isn't anything growing there. You put 2 million people in that kind of territory, and you got problems, because what are they going to eat? What are they going to drink? But for 40 years, God faithfully brought water from rocks. He brought manna from the sky, and he fed them. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was their way of thanking God for protecting them and providing for them in the wilderness. Every able-bodied Jewish male in the world would head to Jerusalem. So you have to kind of picture the scene. You've got people from every corner of the world, people from Egypt, people from Babylon, people from Assyria, people from all throughout the Roman Empire, Jews wearing every possible style of clothing. When we were in Israel, we saw this. We saw people Orthodox, dressed with the hats and the long side locks, black suits. We saw people in army fatigues. We saw people in shorts and cutoffs. We saw people in, the burqa that they wear, the Muslims wear. All kinds of clothing. And when we walked through the old quarter, we'd walk by places that sold spices. A shop just where spices are piled up in the mountains. And when you walk by, it just grabs your nose. And if you have allergies like I do, the next thing you do is you start sneezing like crazy. But now imagine every color of clothing you can imagine coming from all over the world. Smells of all the different foods and spices these people would use. The sound of different languages in the air. So it's an incredible time. There were hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people who would cram into this little city of Jerusalem. They would come to celebrate, and they would build booths or tabernacles. hence the name Feast of Tabernacles. They would be little dwellings, just big enough to get your family into. The key thing about them was the roof. The roof was made of palm branches, and they were laid out so that you could see through the palm branches to the sky. At night, you would sleep in these lean-tos. Fall, it was still good weather and comfortable outside, and you could see the stars through them. So as they would spend their time in these booths for a week, they would be reminded of the time when they camped out under the stars every night, when God provided for them and brought water from a rock for them. Now the feast itself lasted for 7 days, plus a special eighth day at the end. Every day of the feast was spectacular. There were sacrifices that were offered. There were prayers. There were Levite choirs that were singing. There were interesting things happening every day. On this last day, the great day of the feast, there was something special that would occur. Early in the morning, before the morning sacrifice would be offered, a priest would take a golden pitcher, would hold about a quart, and he would lead a procession of people down out of what was called the water gate, because that's where they were going. They were going to the water, down to the pool of Siloam. He would take the pitcher down to the pool of Siloam with the people traveling behind him, all of them singing the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel Psalms. What's a Hallel? Well, the word Hallel in Hebrew means praise. And when we praise God, we Hallel Yah. And so we have the word Hallelujah, praise to God. So they're singing the Hallel Psalms, 113 through 118, songs of praise to God. The people are chanting and singing. There's all the smells, all the sights, all the craziness that's going on. The priest is carrying the pitcher. They make their way down to the pool of Siloam, where he takes the one-quart pitcher and fills it with water from the pool. Then they make their way back, coming through the water gate once again, back into the temple area, where he'll take this pitcher and walk up the ramp to the altar of burnt offerings, pour it into a small basin on one of the corners, and it will come out down at the base of the altar and dampen the paving stones there in the inner court where the priests would go. At the same time that this is happening, they would be chanting, especially from Psalm 118, verse 25, which reads this way: Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So they'd be singing, chanting. They'd be watching the priest as he would take the water, pour it down into the funnel there at the side of the altar. Sounds and sights, people, you got to imagine the voices. Hundreds of thousands of people singing, the voices echoing off of the stone walls, the walls of that Jerusalem limestone, that white limestone. Just an incredible time. This year it was going to be a little different. Because on that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, please understand the significance of what's going on. As the priest would pour the water, and as it would come out and dampen the paving stones there at the base of the altar, the people in their mind would remember that in the wilderness, 2 million people drank every day in the middle of the desert. They didn't carry little strap-on things on the back with little straws that came around, you know. They didn't have their water bottles with them. God brought water out of a rock for these people. Moses would strike the rock with his staff. The water would come out. They would drink. And then he would lead them through the wilderness faithfully. So as the priest is pouring and as the water is dampening the paving stones, the people see it and they remember the water on the rock. And they remember that their God was faithful, not just in the past year for the crops, but he was faithful as he led them through a desert and brought water out of rocks for them. Now, with the last lines of the Hallel Psalms ringing in the air, the sound of two sandals stepping forward out of the crowd, Jesus stands and cries out in a loud voice, the water still visible on the rocks. If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And there was no accident in the timing. Because you see, what happened back there in the wilderness? That was talking about Jesus. I know that's true. It's not just one of those crazy things that I say sometimes. I know it's true because it's in the Bible. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, the manna that fell from heaven. And all drank the same spiritual drink. You see, it wasn't just water coming out of the rock. It was a spiritual drink that they were receiving. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when Christ stands up, he is fulfilling the Feast of Tabernacles before their eyes. He's saying, this was about me, the water that you drank in the wilderness. Later on, Paul is going to write and say, that rock, that was Christ. And that drink you had wasn't just water in your mouth. It was a spiritual drink. It was meant to show you that only your God can provide for you. And that he has provided faithfully and that he will provide. So Jesus stands in front of them, timing exquisite, the water still visible on the rocks. And he says, now, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. He didn't say, if you're thirsty, come to religion and drink. He also didn't say, if you're thirsty, come to tradition and drink. And he also did not say, if you're thirsty, come to a priest, come to a man and drink. He said something quite different. He said, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I guess it would be appropriate to ask, what in the world you could possibly be thirsty for? Because we know we're talking about more than water, aren't we? Some people hunger and thirst after righteousness. They want a different kind of life. They're tired of the old life. They're tired of the sin. They're tired of the emptiness, the misery, the shame, the defeat. And they want a new life. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, then please hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying to you, if you're thirsty, come to me. And Jesus will exchange that old life for a new life. The old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And then you become clothed, not with the righteousness of man, which is filthy rags in the eyes of God, but you become clothed with the righteousness of Christ. If you're thirsty for righteousness, then come to Christ and drink. Some people are thirsty for peace. Peace with God. How can I know that I'm right with God? How can I know that I'll inherit eternal life? The kingdom of heaven. How can I know that when my eyes close in this world, that I truly do go to a better place? That there's a place that's been prepared for me, that where he is, there I may be also. And if you're hungry for peace with God, then you need to hear the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to you and saying, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. Some of us need peace in our circumstances. We just want to know that God is walking through them with us and sustaining us. And once you know that you have peace with God, that there is no issue left between you and him, then you can walk in that peace that's yours, that belongs to you. It's a gift from God. Some people thirst for love or acceptance. And they'll do anything to find it. They'll float from relationship to relationship, from bed to bed, always looking for that next great fling, that next great excitement, always hoping to find someone who will love them, not for who they are or for how they perform, but just love them because they love them. And if you hunger for love, then please do hear the voice of Jesus Christ saying, if you are thirsty for love, then come to me and drink. Jesus never turned away anyone who came to him. Amen. Everyone who came received a healing touch from Jesus and received a touch of love from him. We watched that DVD Sunday night, Matthew. Do you remember when Jesus would just reach out and touch people constantly? The Roman centurion comes. Everybody's glaring at him. And as he opens his heart and tells the Lord about his servant, Jesus just reaches out and touches his faith. The leper, where everybody wrapped their clothes around them and glared at the leper for daring to come into their midst. And the leper just simply says, Lord, if you're willing, I know I can be made clean. And Jesus says, I am willing. And he reaches out and touches that leper's faith. If you're thirsty for love, then please hear Jesus saying, if you are thirsty, come to me and drink. Now, people drink from all kinds of wells and springs in this world, trying to satisfy themselves. Some people believe that they can find peace at the bottom of a bottle. And if they drink enough, the problems will go away, the peace will come, they'll have a few moments of happiness. But if you drink from those kind of wells, you'll thirst again. I know. I spent decades trying to find peace at the bottom of a bottle. And you know what? You find it for a short time. The only problem is you wake up in the morning, oh man, you're in pieces now. You feel terrible the next day and you thirst again. But the promise that Jesus made was this. On that last great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his innermost being will flow torrents of living water. Do you understand how different that is? How different that is than what the world offers? You drink from the wells in the world, you'll thirst again. You can kill a bottle and kill another bottle and kill a bottle after that. You wake up in the morning and all your peace will be gone. I've woken up that way so many times. And you drink from those wells, you'll thirst again. You can put your hopes in relationships and make up and break up and take off and find a new one. And you always thirst again. But for once, somebody has offered to humanity a well from which we can drink, that if you drink from it, you will never thirst again. That was his promise to the lady in Samaria, John chapter 3. Do you remember that? You remember when he met the lady by the well and they had that discussion about water? And she said, well, what are you asking me for a drink for? You're Jewish, I'm Samaritan. Oh, we don't have anything to do with each other. And he said, listen, he said, if you knew who asked you for a drink, you'd ask him for a drink and he'd give you water so that you would never thirst again. And no matter what it is that you thirst for in your life, when you come to Jesus and drink, you will be satisfied forever. For the first time. No matter what it is you hunger for, whether it's peace with God, whether it's a new life, a righteousness, whether it's that acceptance and love that we all seem to need so deeply. It doesn't matter what your need is. If any man thirst, and there's just kind of a blank spot after that, if you thirst for anything, come to me and drink. And you won't run out. Everything in the world runs out. If we were to have a potluck and set up a 5-gallon thing full of lemonade over there, guess how much lemonade I could dispense? 5 gallons, you guys are good. You've done the math. You figured this out. You know, I get down to that last cup and boop, that's it. There you go. And there's no more. And that's the way it is in the world. You can give what you've got, but you run out. Now, Jesus said, if you come to me and drink, not only will you never need to drink again, take it in, but you will give it out. And from your innermost being will flow torrents of water. I will so fill you and so satisfy you and so complete you, he says, that it's actually going to flow out of you. You're not going to be able to contain it. And rather than being thirsty and needy and looking for someone or something to meet your needs, you are going to meet the needs of others. You'll become fishers of men. You become a blessing to those around you. Because I will fill you so well that you won't be able to hold it. And it'll just bust out of you and it'll splash over everyone all around you. It's just going to be so good. Now, Jesus is saying these things. And he's saying them to a certain people at a certain time in history. And here's where it changes just a bit. You see, the Jews had their traditions. You remember last week, that they'd made the remark and they'd said, who is this Jesus character? When the Messiah comes, no one knows where he comes from. And that was a tradition that the Jews held, that Messiah would just appear on the scene. No genealogy, no parentage, no background. He would just show up. And they said, but we know where this guy is from. This is Jesus of Nazareth. He was raised right around these parts. So he can't be the Messiah. And their tradition blinded them to the truth that was in front of them. Because the truth was, Micah 5:2 tells us Messiah will come out of Bethlehem. So rather than clinging to God's word and allowing the word to lead them to the truth, they clung to their traditions and they missed the Messiah, although he was standing there right in front of them. They could see him, the one they'd waited for thousands of years. He was wearing sandals and robe and standing in front of their very eyes. And they missed him because their traditions had blinded them to the truth. Now, that's where this changes a little bit for us. Because there's one more verse to this thing that I have to read to you. John is now writing from a vantage point of decades down the road. He's gotten to see the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. He's got to see the book of Acts. He's got to see the church begin and spread. And the power of the Holy Spirit come upon men and women and equip them for ministry. He's seen the gospel gone out to the corners of the earth. So with that knowledge now, John writes his own commentary on the Gospel of John. And in verse 39, he says this, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you recall that later on, the Holy Spirit would be given. At one point, Jesus would talk to his disciples. He would breathe on them and say, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Then he died, and he was raised from the dead, and he was glorified, and he ascended to his Father. And he left the disciples with a promise. He said, tarry in Jerusalem and wait until power descends on you from on high. And they were assembled together in a room, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. There was an image like tongues of fire on their heads. And they went out, and they began to speak in tongues, and the people who came could understand them and hear them. And they received the Holy Spirit, and some people believe that the church was born when Jesus said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that the church was born on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on them for power. I'm not much for arguing. Did the Holy Spirit come? Fall upon men. Was the church born? Yeah. So see, things are a little different now than they were 2,000 years ago in the temple that day. This he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, is Jesus glorified today? Seated in power at the right hand of his Father? Yeah. Has the Holy Spirit been given today? Yes, the believers now are sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment of belief. So, this is a picture. Well, so often these verses are used in speaking to unbelievers. You unbelievers, if you're thirsting for a new life, if you're thirsting for a relationship with God, for power, for love, if you're thirsting for all the things of God, then come to Jesus and drink. And it's true. But he was speaking to people who, some of them hadn't met Messiah yet, some of them had rejected Messiah. Now we got a different crowd here tonight. Number one, most of you are not Jewish. Number two, most of you are saved. It's a Thursday night at the church. Hard to preach an evangelistic message in a Thursday night in a small church in northern New Mexico where you know everybody. But just because you're saved and just because you have the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you don't need to drink, because you do. One of the hardest things that I do. Counsel couples who are struggling in their marriage. It's one of the saddest things that I do. One of the most exciting things when the counseling works. But you see, here's what I see when they come in. When they come in, usually both of them are operating in the flesh almost entirely.
Well, I'm only doing this because he said, well, I wouldn't have done that if she hadn't.
And what I see is a lot of finger pointing. What I see is a lot of blaming. What I see is a lot of not enough of self-examination and repentance. And what I see is two people not walking in the Spirit at all. So just because you're born again, just because you're saved, and just because you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, doesn't necessarily mean that you spend all your time 24 hours a day walking in the Spirit. We don't, do we? Sometimes I talk with someone, just one of them comes in, and they'll tell me how miserable they are in their marriage. And sometimes I'll hear them say this. Sometimes they'll say, well, I am a Christian, so I guess I'll just knuckle down and put my nose to the grindstone and just go through this marriage. And as they say it, you can hear in their voice, there is no joy. There is no victory. There's no excitement. And this is so wrong. This is not God's plan for your marriage, for you just to cling to it out of desperation and enjoy a joyless existence in marriage. Does that sound like your father? Does that sound like the plan he has for you? But what do? You're in a tough marriage. Your partner's not cooperating with you. You're getting in the flesh yourself. You know how easy it is. So what do? First of all, I always stop him right then and I tell him, I need to stop you right now. Because right now you're about to make a terrible mistake. We've gone through the Ten Commandments together. Do you remember that I told you that the law is spiritual? You can't keep it on the outside. It's not enough. You can refrain from committing adultery. But if you've ever pulled a Jimmy Carter, you ever looked at a woman and lusted after her, you're already guilty because where does the sin begin? It begins in a heart. So you clean it up on the outside to the best of your ability. You keep the Ten Commandments. You never outwardly get caught in a lie. You never outwardly murder anyone. You never outwardly commit adultery. In your heart, you've done it. In your heart, you're guilty. Now, the only way the law can be kept is for that old human heart that cannot keep the law to be removed through an act of submission to God. And for God to take that old dead heart and put a new heart in. And on that heart, he writes the law. Now the law proceeds forth from out of you. It's written on your heart. You want to love God. You are in love with him. You want to love your neighbor. You want to be faithful to your wife. Now it's not an external trip that's laid on you. It's something that's part of you. God lives inside of you. And now it comes from the inside out. And whenever I find someone that says, you know, I'm just going to kind of just try to make it through in this marriage, I just have to stop them and I say, this is not God's plan for your life. If you can't keep the law externally and have that be enough for God, you can't just live an empty shell of a marriage filled with misery and defeat and think that honors God in some way. The only way you can live in a marriage, it's not enough just to stay in the same house. It's not enough not to have a divorce paper. Because what God wants is you to keep your marriage not on the outside, but on the inside. He wants it to come from the inside and move outward. He wants to fill you with his Spirit to such a degree that you can't possibly contain it. That the joy and the power and the love just simply explode from you and that they touch everyone around you. And just to live in a dead, empty marriage, I'm sorry, you've missed the point. That's not God's plan for your life. He was never much on external appearances, remember? And just for a man and a woman to stay under the same roof, that's not a marriage that glorifies God. Well, what do? I mean, if your partner, if they don't cooperate with you, if they don't want to go to church, if they think that the whole idea of God is crazy, if they don't want to talk to you about your problems, what do if you're stuck in a marriage that would be called today dysfunctional? Let's just say it doesn't work well. It's not a blessing. What do? Well, you have needs. And if you think another human being will ever meet your needs, you are so wrong. Because the human being that you're looking to fulfill your needs is looking to you to fulfill theirs. And it's kind of like, you see them, you know, they're engaged, they're courting, they're dating. And you can see the look in their eyes. The girl looks at the guy, and it's like a flea looking at a Saint Bernard. And she goes, oh boy, if I can get this into my life, I feast, I eat. And the guy is looking at the girl, and it's another flea looking at a Great Day, and he says, oh, if only I had you in my life. Well, it happens. They marry, and they get each other in their life. And then they find out that two fleas can only feed on each other so long before they suck each other dry, and they've got a joyless, empty, miserable marriage. What's the solution? You've got to come to a well where you can drink and never thirst again. A wife will only have a successful marriage if she loves God more than she loves her husband. And if she comes to the well of Jesus and drinks daily from that well. And a husband will only be, he won't be worth anything as a husband. He won't be worth anything to his wife unless he goes to that well of Jesus daily and drinks and has his needs satisfied. Because if you don't, you see your other the other person in your life, your partner, as a well to drink from, and you'll kill them. And they will either die or move out or kill you or one or the other. They can't give you what you need. But if you drink at the well of Jesus, if you invite him into your life, if you let him meet your needs, your need to be loved, you need to be accepted, you need to be honored, you need to be respected. If you receive those things directly from Jesus Christ, then he will so fill you that from your innermost being will flow torrents of love and respect and acceptance and power and living water. And now when you come to your partner, instead of coming to them as someone who's needy and they see you coming again, they go, oh no, here he comes again. Now you'll come with something to give them. And instead of coming to take, you'll come to give a blessing. Why? Just because you can't hold it inside anymore. It's too much. The Holy Spirit inside of a little human being, it's too much. It's just going to explode and there's going to be love and power all over the place. And you pour that blessing out on your partner. Now if you do this alone, you can live in that marriage. And you can live with joy and respect. And a feeling of worth that you receive not from yourself, but from God. And you can live in any kind of a marriage with that heart, with joy. And that's your Father's plan for you. He doesn't want you in a dead marriage. He wants you in a live marriage. But if two people do that, if two people make it a point to bless each other, then when you see them coming, it's not, oh no, here they come again. It's, oh, here comes my wife. Here comes my blessing. Here comes my husband. Here comes the man who's so in love with God that when they come to me, they just pour it out on me. They can't contain it. Now you've got a real marriage, and that's what God's after. So I've got to change this just a little bit for you guys tonight. You're not a Jewish audience. You might be. Somebody might be. I don't know. But by and large, you're a pack of ham-eating Gentiles. I know you guys. You're not blinded by your traditions. I hope you're not. And you haven't missed your Messiah. But sometimes we're guilty of being born again, having the Spirit in us, and yet not having the Spirit flow through us. That is no way to live. And that's not what your Father wants for you. So if you're in the room tonight, and you're thirsty, and you need peace, you need healing, you need boldness. You need love. You need respect. You need to live the way Christ came so that you could live. Christ didn't come so you could live in a dead marriage, in a dead life, in a dead existence. He came that you might have life and that more abundantly. So if you're here tonight, like so many people come to church, and you can look into your heart and you can say, I just don't have the Holy Spirit flowing through me the way God wants him to flow. I don't have the joy that I need. I don't have the peace that I need. But I know where it is, and I know where to get it. And I know I can't live without it. I have to have it. I must have it in my life, or I'll die. Well, if that's you, then let's just take some time tonight, just a few minutes, and just pray for God to renew that spirit within us. The Bible tells us that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And you know the tense in the Greek. It's a continuous ongoing tense. It says, be ye continually being filled. A Christian is like stained glass. They should be beautiful to look at. But the minute the sun goes down, the stained glass gets dark. You were never meant to store up God's grace, to be a reservoir, to think I can go without God because I was with Him yesterday. You're meant to be a conduit, a channel, that's something for the grace to flow through. The minute it gets dark, the stained glass goes black. This time of year, we cut forsythia branches. We cut apple blossom branches and bring them in the house to beautify our homes. But the minute you cut the branch, it's dead. The beautiful flowers fade and fall off. You'll never have an apple off that branch. Because Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You only live when you're connected. And when your relationship with God gets cold, when you get too busy, when you forget, and when the Holy Spirit stops flowing through you, it's not that you'll lose Him. You're sealed by Him. But when you're not actively submitting your life to Him moment by moment, when you're not walking in the Spirit, when He's not flowing through you, you die. And you find yourself in dead marriages, dead jobs, a dead existence. That's not God's plan for you. He came that you might have life, and that more abundantly. And the only way you have it is when the life is in you, and Jesus is the life. And you only have it when the life flows through you and you need it. And I'll confess to you first, I'll be at the head of the line. There are times I get too busy. There are times I grow cold, and those are the times when I'm dead. I'm walking around. I might even be preaching a sermon. But without the Holy Spirit, it's death and it's misery. And God doesn't want that for you. Your marriage may never change. You may be stuck in the same job for the rest of your life. Life may go on the same way it's going, and it may not change. But here's what can change. Here's what has to change. Here's what God wants to change. He wants you to live. And He wants that life to flow out of you and touch people around you. In the Scriptures, oil is considered a type of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in the book of James, it tells us to pray for those who are sick. You know, there's more than one way to be sick. It's possible not to have the sniffles, to have your eyes clear, to have plenty of energy, and still be deathly sick, sick in your spirit, sick in your heart, trapped in death and misery. And you know what? We prayed for Yvonne tonight. We anointed her with oil because the Lord said to. I don't know how that works. But then Jesus never said, only understand and you'll be saved. He said, only believe and you'll be saved. So I just believe it and I do it. I don't have to understand it. But if there's anyone here tonight that just as you've had that experience, you've felt dead, dried up. Maybe it's a marriage, maybe it's a job. It would be a privilege for those of us who know that same feeling, who've gone through it with you, to come around you and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil and pray for the Holy Spirit just to fill you to overflowing again so that He might come out of your heart. We got a few minutes before the end of the service. If anybody really feels that need tonight so strongly, that you just, I'd like it, okay? I'd like it. Nobody wants to go first. Bill, you're an elder. Pray for me. I'm guilty of getting busy and getting too busy for God, and I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life.
Father, we just lift up Larry. We just know that this is the time, Lord, that he has given your word, Lord. And it is just truly, Lord, we just ask that you just feel him truly. Continue to lift him up, Lord, and to give him the strength that I know that you have for him, Lord. We just ask that your hand be placed on him at all times, Lord, during tough times and during the times of joy, Lord. And Lord, we just cannot express enough thanks for this man who has come forth and has expounded your word, Lord, for it has truly just been a blessing to us, Lord. But we know that there are a lot of pressures and a lot of other things that do fall upon him, Lord. And we just ask that you lift him up during these times, and Lord, and just bring out the joy that we know is deeply within his heart, Lord. And we just truly thank you, Lord. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I can't live without that. I've made the mistake of doing it. And I'll tell you what, it's no fun. It is misery. I need the Holy Spirit.
I do too.
Anybody else? Anybody else just feel like you need this? You need to get going, man. You need to let the Holy Spirit just take over your life. Father, we pray for these here tonight, God. Your word commands us to pray for the sick, to anoint with oil. And Father, we have enough spiritual maturity, thanks to your word, God, to know that there's one, more than one way to be sick. And so in accordance with your word, in faith, in belief, God, we anoint these who are gathered here with oil tonight. Father, our prayer tonight is that you would fill us once again to overflowing, God, with your Holy Spirit. Father, we can't live without this. We are all too familiar with the lack of joy, with the emptiness, with pain, misery, alienation. We know these things too well. Your word tells us that this is not your plan for us. Your word tells us you came to bring life. And so, Father, we who are here asking for this thing now, receive it, God, the same way we received our salvation. We receive it by faith. We believe in you, Jesus. And now we receive from you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the sealing, the filling, God, the power that flows from your Holy Spirit. We are tired of life that is empty. That's not your plan, and we don't want it. Our lives may never change. Our marriages may stay the same. Our health may stay the same. Life may go on the way it's going on, but will change. We will submit our hearts and our minds to you. We will allow you to fill us and overflow us with your Spirit. And we will let the power of that Spirit, the power of your love, move through us and out of us and be a blessing to those around us. And Father, tonight, we who are assembled here, we thank you, God, that we don't have to do this on our own. The law could never be kept without you. We need a new heart. We need a new spirit. And we thank you that you're so willing to give. By faith we receive. By your word we understand. And by your love, we give our hearts to you, God, to be used any way you want to use us. Just make us a blessing to those around us. Let it pour out of us. Let it touch the hearts of everyone we come in touch with. Father, let us live. Give us life in Jesus' name and by the power of your Spirit. Father, we thank you. We adore you, God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Take this out of here and share with you.